I wanted to do something a little bit differently this morning. So usually I prefer to preach because obviously, given that my position, my responsibility to you guys is to instruct and exhort you in the Word of God. What I have come to sort of know about not only you guys, but about teenagers kind of everywhere, just in general, is that if I were to tell you, you know, that Colossians chapter 3 is about living in a way that is Christ-like and is looking toward higher things in order to change the way we live down here on earth, right? Like, that's basically the overview of Colossians 3. And I can tell you that because I've read it, because I've studied it, because I've spent time there. And you can take my word for it. But many of you, if you were to go home and read Colossians 3, you'd be like, okay, I kind of get how he got there. But, like, I don't also really get it, right? Like, there's some part of reading Scripture that a lot of times can be tricky, right? It can be hard to open up the Bible and say, yes, I know exactly what's going on here, right? Because the Bible's hard to read. It's not necessarily a super easy book to read. And obviously, we tell you all the time, we want you to get in your Word. We want you to read your Bible. We want you to know your Bible. For some of you, that's like, great, I want to learn my Bible. But then you open it up and it can be hard. So what I want to do for the next like 3 weeks, right, is I think that on average, if we're going on a scale of 1 to 10 about Bible comprehension, where 10 is like, I know everything there is to know about the Bible, and 1 would be, I know nothing, I think we all would hover around about a 4 or a 5, right? Because there's just so much. There's just so much, right? But we all want to get that number higher. So how do we get there? So that's what I want to talk about. I want to do, for the next like 3 weeks, I want to put together like a little crash course on how to read and understand your Bible. I think that it is a skill. I do not think that it is something you inherently have. I think that it is something that you learn and develop. Because the truth is, a lot of times we come into church and we're just expected to like know things that we only very vaguely understand, right? We're just like supposed to understand the theological significance of Israel, right? We're just supposed to understand its history. We're just supposed to understand, why didn't Jesus just come in and like save the whole world on day one? Like, he was born a baby and then it took him 33 years to do the whole thing he came to do. Like, how come he didn't just do it quicker? Right? That's a question that you might have, but you could learn it through the Bible, right? But how are you supposed to know? How are you supposed to just understand right off the bat the travels of Paul and the apostles and the churches they visited and wrote to, right? All these like Old Testament Sunday school stories that maybe you didn't grow up in church and you didn't hear them, and now I'm talking to you and just assuming that you know them, right? There's a lot of things that are just like you're supposed to know, it feels like. The issue here is compounded by the fact that on top of that presupposed knowledge that we're supposed to have, we're also kind of expected to learn deep theological truths on our own when we open our Bible, right? We're just expected to be like, all right, I have opened up to Romans 8. Here's all of the wisdom of the Lord here in front of me, and I understand all of it, right? You're just kind of, there's an expectation there that you would just sort of get it, right? But with no one there to teach you, what are you supposed to do when something's just like confusing? What are you supposed to do? What if no one is there to show you what resources you can turn to? What if no one is there to be like, oh, actually, like that thing that you're researching right now, that Google search you just put in, is actually like kind of misleading? Like, how are you supposed to know? So for the next 3 weeks, that's what I want to get into, right? As a result, I'm not going to be like preaching so much as much as I am just sort of like teaching. I want to talk about the interrelatedness of the two testaments today. That's like the main goal for today, why we care about both. But in the future, I also want to talk about how to break down a passage and how to tell what it means within the words it says, right? And how to treat the Bible as like a singular book, a singular story that is told over 66 different books, right? How to, the what's called the synopsis of the Bible, right? How to treat the Bible as like a singular story instead of a collection of scattered books. And whatever else we can manage to get to, like, I want to talk about how to understand your book. So today we're going to look at the Old and the New Testament, and we're going to hope to come away with two greater understandings about it. Jesse, I've got a slide. The first thing is that we care about the Old Testament because it still teaches us about our unchanging God. And the second thing is that the New Testament writers tell us it's important. So those are our two reasons. We're going to pray, and then we are going to dive into our book. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the fun times we got to have yesterday playing kickball and making tie-dye. And Lord, I pray that this spring and this summer you would just give us plenty of opportunities to fellowship and have fun. And Lord, just give you the glory in the things that we do. I pray for VBX on the horizon, Lord, that we would be just excited to be a part of something so big. And I pray that we as a team ministry could really get our roots set in service. But Lord, just this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word, that we would learn more about how to love and read your truth. And Lord, this morning, make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So, why do we care about the Old Testament? Reason number one, because it still teaches us about God who has never changed. So, this is an important question though, right? The question about the Old Testament being important to us is an important and a good question. Because when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "It is finished," we would all agree that what he said was finished was the punishment of the Old Testament law. The whole structure of the Old Testament falls apart when Jesus says, "It is finished." We are now under a new covenant of grace. We are no longer under the punishment of the law, that if we break one law, we're just done forever, right? Right? Kind of, right? It's more complex than that. I want to start and say that the Old Testament that we have in our book is exactly the same as the text that Jewish believers even today read. It is exactly the same. Genesis to Malachi, they would agree, oh yeah, we love that. The principal difference between us and Jewish believers is that we believe that Jesus was the guy. Okay? Jewish people would say, Jesus was great, but he was not the Messiah. He was cool. He had some good things to say until he started saying that he was the Messiah, and then we were really out on him. But we would believe, obviously, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior that was promised by the Old Testament. So you see where I'm starting to go here, right? The understanding of Jesus, we think that it starts in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, but in reality, it starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We cannot fully understand Jesus, and therefore cannot understand fully our God, who has never changed, without understanding the Old Testament, right? So let's go through some Old Testament things that we don't do. So this is going to be fun. Let's do a little show of hands. Raise your hand if you have ever observed a Sabbath day. Okay, a Sabbath day would be you took a day of your week and you did nothing. Jesse, did you do it on purpose?
Yeah.
You did.
I actually have a
note page
I
want
to show you, but I don't
forget to. Dude, look at you. Okay, so you observed a Sabbath. Now let's ask a good question. Do you think that influenced your salvation?
No.
Probably not. Okay. Has anybody ever sacrificed a lamb on Passover? Have you ever done that?
In Minecraft.
Samson Helm isn't here. He's a wild card. He might have actually done it. But we haven't sacrificed lambs on Passovers. Okay. Have you ever gone this far in your life without eating pork or ham or bacon? Never in your life. Not once. A ham and cheese sandwich.
I feel like we made you eat that for an event. It was turkey. Dang it.
But even still, this whole room, one person. It's very rare. We are all faithful Christians. We are all people who understand, all right, I just generally recognized, like, this is my faith, this is how I'm supposed to live, and still only two people this whole time raised their hand. So why do we care about the stuff the Old Testament says if by our own admission we just read three rules that are in the Old Testament that were a really big deal to people in Jesus' time? Why did I just go through those and all of us said we don't do them? Why is that okay? We care about those things because they were indeed a part of Jesus' life. Jesus himself grew up a Jew. Jesus himself was raised as a Jew. All of these things that we're talking about, Passover, Sabbaths, clean and unclean foods, those are all things that affected Jesus. And as a matter of fact, eventually, they're all things that were fulfilled by Jesus. Now we're getting weird, okay? Have you ever observed the Sabbath? Jesus died on what day of the week? This is easy. Good Friday, okay? Jesus rose on what day of the week?
Sunday.
What day of the week is the Sabbath day of rest?
Saturday.
Smack in the middle, okay? Have you ever sacrificed a lamb on Passover? What day of the year was Jesus killed? Passover. And why did you sacrifice a lamb on Passover? To cleanse your sins. Now, the ham pork thing is not super very material to Jesus' crucifixion, but in just those two things, Jesus fulfilled them, and in doing so, created our avenue of the gospel for redemption. Right? Those are very, very particular things that Jesus did that are important to us today. It is important to know that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial cleansing of the Passover ritual sacrifice. It's important. Why? Because the Old Testament affirms that the only way to cleanse yourself of sin is by bloodshed of an innocent lamb. And Jesus came down as the perfect innocent person, a person who was perfectly sinless, and on Passover was given up to God in sacrifice. And then rested on a Sabbath, right? So not all of our Bible learning is for changing our behavior. Some of it is just for learning who God is. That's a very important distinction to be able to make in your mind, right? If you are only reading this book and you're only ever opening to Romans because it tells you a lot about how you're supposed to change yourself and how you're supposed to act as a person among other people, then yeah, the Old Testament's going to bore you. You're going to love Proverbs. You're going to kind of like Psalms. You're going to dislike everything else. Right? If you are only looking to Scripture to tell you what to do, then you're going to have a hard time with it. Because a lot of times, it's just trying to get you to know God. And if that's not something you want to do, then yes, this will be hard. Right? To the extent that God wants our obedience, he also just wants us to know him and love him. Right? If the Bible was only about changing our lifestyle, then we wouldn't have the Gospels. We wouldn't have the book of Acts. We wouldn't have any of the major or minor prophets in the Old Testament. We probably wouldn't really have the book of Revelation either. If it's just about changing our behavior, right? It would tell us, hey, the end of the world's coming at some point. You got to change the way you live. And we'd say, okay. It doesn't have to tell us all the details about how it went down. But it does. Why? Because it helps us know God. The Bible does way more than affect our lifestyle. It teaches us about our Creator. So let's get funky here, okay? Those of you who have a Bible, turn with me to a passage that I'm sure you have lots of highlights in. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Definitely need coffee before this passage. You ready for this? This is some rich, deep theological truths here. You ready? This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had all sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had all his sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Anybody feeling sanctified yet? Anybody just feeling like alive in Christ right now from this rich, rich, rich exhortation? Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. And then, verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old when he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's a lot of names that, let's be honest, don't mean anything to us. We know like two names in that whole thing. We know Adam, because he's got that whole thing, you know, being the first person created. And then we've got Noah, who made a boat. That's like a whole lot of verses and a whole lot of numbers and a whole lot of names. Why do we care? Why do we care? Jesse, do you have any ideas about why we should care? Because God like cares about history, sure. God wants us to understand how the historical things went, right? So that's a pretty good thought. If any of us wanted a single reason as to why we cared about this passage, there's one, that God cares about history. But does that like help us at all, right? What do we do with passages like this? Here's what I want to teach you. Like, what do we do with passages that feel like they don't make sense? So the first thing we want to do, let's start with some helpful questions, okay? Do we know who wrote Genesis? Do we know who wrote it? Moses wrote it. Moses wrote it. So, for those of you who have paper Bibles right now, most of you can probably turn to the first page of your book of Genesis, and you'll have a little blurb up top. And it might even say, the first book of Moses called Genesis. Okay, so Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses also wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He often talked with God on top of mountains like Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, and God told him all these things that he eventually shared with the Israelite people, and they wrote in books. Okay, so that's who wrote Genesis. When did he write Genesis? Do we know? Do we have any idea? During the Exodus. Okay. Moses was going up frequently to mountaintops. God was sharing wisdom and oracles with him, and Moses was sharing them with the people of Israel as they traveled through the desert toward the promised land. Okay, in that process, that's when the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy were put together. Okay, now, how are you supposed to know all this? Well, we'll get there. So, Moses wrote Genesis during the Exodus to whom? Just said it. The people of Israel. Thank you, Talbot. The people of Israel are the recipients of this book. So those questions got us this far. Okay, just asking who, what, where, when. Right? So the next thing we could do is, honestly, we could hit up Google. Right? We could say, what is the importance of the genealogies in Genesis? And we could come up with a lot of stuff. Now, that can be scary, though, because now you're saying, oh, I don't know what I can trust. Now, here's the footnotes of what you can trust and what you can't. Wikipedia is soundly on the side of things you cannot trust. Not only because it can be changed, but also because oftentimes it is going into lanes and avenues that you don't care about. You want to understand the theology. You want to understand sort of the authorship, maybe. Wikipedia is going to tell you, here's what scientist Alvar B. Dumels said. I don't know. That's the name I made up. This guy said about this passage in 1862, and that's the didacticology of how we... You don't want that. Wikipedia is not going to help you, right? What you want is places like gotquestions.org or compellingtruth.org. These are websites that are run by Christian organizations that are literally built, and their mission statement is that they want to teach you truth, right? They're pretty trustworthy, right? You could go to... right, pastors that you can trust, people like David Platt, or some messages from the passed away R.C. Sproul, right? People like John Piper are very smart. John Piper has a whole podcast series called Ask Pastor John, where they literally just send him in questions, and he's like, okay, 10 minutes, I'll answer it, right? And he has a question, actually, about this very topic. Why do we care about the Old Testament? He's got... stuff, right? So we can go to Google, we can go to the internet, and we can find stuff out. So we can ask helpful questions, we can Google things, or just ask me or someone else you trust, right? Bree can attest to this. There's just about nothing I love more than answering questions, right? Raheem, many of you who know Raheem, one of my best friends, he called me a couple weeks ago. I was like, hey, I got a question about this passage. And I was like, great. I started like licking my chops. I'm like, let's go, right? It's just like, I love answering questions. It's just one of the things that I love to do. If you have a question, literally 1 a.m, send it to me. I might even be up, right? So here's what I know about the book of Genesis and why the genealogies exist, right? Think about this. Moses, who often talked with God on these mountaintops during the Exodus, he told the Hebrew exiles out of Egypt, going to the promised land, everything. Everything that God told him, he told them. Just about. And this storytelling was a big part of their experience through the Exodus. So imagine this. You're like you're your age. You're a Jewish Hebrew person living in Egypt. And you're like, okay, it's not great. They don't like me. But we've just been here. My family's been here for a super, super long time. My parents don't even know how we got here. They talk these faint stories about this guy, Joseph, who came over and then his brothers met him here and then now I'm here. But that's all I know. But then suddenly there's this guy talking to Pharaoh, throwing sticks down, saying, I'm his people and that we should go. I don't get any of it. My mom and dad, they're into it. So we're out. Now we're leaving. I don't get it. Right? And suddenly you're just this kid from Egypt just going somewhere. You start walking across rivers and lakes and seas. And you're waking up in the morning, coming out of your tent, and there's bread on the ground. No one put it there. It just showed up. Right? All this stuff is going on, and you're just like a kid in the Exodus. You just got wrapped up in this whole thing. That's crazy, right? We don't ever really put ourselves in the Exodus, but that whole story is nuts, right? Everyone around you is getting real mad. Like, listen, we've been out here like 4 days. Let alone, they don't know that they're going to be there for 40 years. They don't know, right? We know this story, and so we can get very kind of taken aback from it. But imagine you're waking up and there's bread on the ground and you just a couple of weeks ago walked across a river and there were a bunch of chariots coming after you and then the poof, right? And then Moses tells you, this is everybody in human history down to your grandparents. Now the genealogies are kind of sick. Now Moses just told you, all right, so your grandfather, Hezekiah, or whatever, his grandfather was this guy, and his grandfather was that guy, and his grandfather, and he goes up to Noah. You're like, who's Noah? And he starts telling you about a flood. And you're like, oh, that Noah. Oh, this is great. And then he starts telling you about Adam. And then you get real mad at Adam because you figure out that he made everything awful. Moses gets to now tell you everything there is to know about you, your family, your place in this world, and more importantly, your place in God. That's the value of the genealogies. They are not super important necessarily to us in our understanding of God. Except that it proves that God wants us to know who we are in him. That's the lesson of the genealogies. That not that God wants us to know who Mahaliel and Jared and Enosh are. That's fine if you want to go to Bible trivia on a Wednesday night or something. That's cool. But what he really wants us to know is that he cares about those people. And he cares about their descendants. And he cares about why they are where they are. Everything in the Bible is in there for a purpose, including genealogies. The takeaway here is to see God's thoughtfulness toward you. So that's reason number one, that the Old Testament talks about things about our unchanging God. Now, the second reason that we care about the Old Testament is that it is verified in its importance by New Testament writers. So let's look at the book of Matthew. Let's ask our famous questions again. Who wrote it? It's very easy. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew wrote it. Who did he write it to? Do we know who Matthew wrote his book to? It was not the Gentiles. You are close. Look on the other side of the coin. He wrote it to the Jews. Now, again, if you have a paper Bible, if you want to be, a nice, cool zoomer with your iPhone Bibles, that's fine. I'm going to be in my boomer flow, and I'm going to use this paper Bible, right? My paper Bible, my little blurb up here at the top says this. Matthew is the gospel written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew, right? This is talking about Matthew and then the Jewish people and then, of course, Jesus, right? Matthew is the writer, his countrymen are the readers, and Jesus Christ is the subject. Matthew's design is to present Jesus as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. Through a carefully selected series of Old Testament quotations, Matthew documents Jesus Christ's claim to be the Messiah. His genealogy, baptisms, messages, and miracles all point to the same inescapable conclusion. Christ is King. Even in his death, seeming defeat is turned into victory by the resurrection, and the message again echoes forth. The King of the Jews is alive. Okay? So that's a really good synopsis of the book of Matthew. Matthew's going to go on a whole lot in this book, talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, talking about himself as the son of David, which doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but is super impactful to Jewish readers, and also saying a whole lot of times, quotes in scripture from the Old Testament, and saying things like, Jesus did this thing, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, da-da-da-da-da. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. So if Matthew, in talking about Jesus' life, thinks that it's important to quote the Old Testament, then it's probably important for us, knowing Jesus, wanting to get to know Jesus more, to care about the Old Testament, right? So let's look at just one real quick in Matthew chapter 21. Now, spoiler alert, Matthew quotes the Old Testament in this book 60 times. 60 times. There's a lot of Old Testament references in this book. And that's not even to mention all the times he says, son of David, right? So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. Now Jesus is about to enter the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he is about to come in on a donkey. Now we've not necessarily talked about a donkey too much, because there isn't so much about a donkey when the person on top of it is Jesus, right? But here's why the donkey is kind of important. So now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying this, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus rides in on a donkey. Why? Because the Old Testament always said that he was going to. Now, if you're a sicko like me, you're starting to get into all this like correlation, causation type of stuff. Like, did Jesus just ask for a donkey because he knew he was supposed to ask for a donkey? Or did Jesus ask for a donkey accidentally, thinking that, of course, I have to fulfill this scripture, but who knows, right, really? And it just happened to ask, right? If you're a sicko like me, you're getting into all that. And that's fine. You can get into, like, Perhaps Jesus made a conscious choice to get a donkey, but Jesus certainly did not make a conscious choice to be born of the Virgin Mary, as it said in Isaiah he was going to. Jesus did not consciously get taken with his family out to Egypt soon after he was born to escape King Herod. Right? That was not a choice that Jesus made. And yet, it happened, and it fulfilled scriptures that said it would happen. Jesus fulfills every single prophecy in the Old Testament. But you can't know that unless you know the Old Testament, right? When we read the Old Testament, we actually get this huge advantage of knowing how the prophecies pan out in the New Testament. We can read Isaiah chapter 53, where it says that Jesus would be beaten, but his bones not broken. And we can look ahead to Matthew chapter 26 and see that Jesus is on the cross and the people come around to break the people's legs and they do not break his legs. That it would be fulfilled like it was in Isaiah 53. You can't know that unless you know it. Right? So that's just a couple passages in Matthew. But this is all over the place. Right? Beyond Matthew, if we want to go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. See, I knew I should have started earlier because I knew I was going to go long. Man, I got to trust my gut. It's all right. We'll be fine. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. So what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now, if you're looking at a paper Bible, you're going to see that all of these verses are like staggered. That's because it's an Old Testament quote. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, again, paper Bible, you might see a bunch of little footnotes, a little bunch of passages that are in real small font at the end of a verse. That's an indication that that's where that verse is coming from in the Old Testament. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's all quoting places like Ecclesiastes or Psalms chapter 53. Now if you read Psalm 53 verses 1 through 4, you would say, wow, that's literally the same exact words. Paul's not plagiarizing, he is referencing his sources. Right? Paul is recognizing, yeah, this stuff in the Old Testament, still true today, still valid, still important to know. Next passage, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to Bible surf just real quick for the next 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 through 10 is literally a New Testament exposition on the Old Testament's reference to Jesus' death. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, they go like this. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, capital M. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had the pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here, in a whole lot of kind of complication, again, it's kind of hard to understand this stuff unless you got a teacher, right? What he's saying here is that the Old Testament says, and this is from Hosea and Psalm chapter 40. This is kind of, he's referencing two passages. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Right? He's saying those things are not the full fulfillment of what you ask. Instead, you have prepared a body for me. The body of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. This is like an Old Testament wraparound to explain the New Testament workings of the gospel. But you can't know it unless you know it, right? And the last one I want to reference, and this is just, this one's not even necessarily a specific chapter, but this is just like synoptic. This like covers everything. Is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses, I'm sorry, that's not right. Did I have the wrong verse written down here? I might have the... Is it 2 Corinthians 1, 17 through what? Yes, it is, it is. Sorry, I second-guessed myself hard there. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. It goes like this. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan them according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? What is Paul going on here about? What does this even mean? This is grammatically a nightmare, right? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, he was not yes and no, but in him was yes. So Jesus was not yes and no. Jesus was all yes. Now why does he say this? Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What does it mean for all the promises of God to be yes in Jesus? It means that everything that was ever promised to anyone in the Old Testament is fulfilled and answered yes in Jesus. Every single thing that you might flick through here and say, all right, well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, it says that that he will come and crush the head of the serpent. Well, who does that? Yes, Jesus does. Okay? You look anywhere. You look in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You look in the book of Psalms and some of the prophetic stuff that's happening in there. You look at what Ezekiel was talking about in 1 Kings. You look at, Elijah in 1 Kings. You look at any of that stuff and you're going to see, oh, he's talking about Jesus. It makes a ton of sense now. I get it. Because all the promises of God have their yes in Jesus. But you can't know the promises of God if you don't crack open the Old Testament. You just can't know it. It can be really easy to come away from this today thinking, well, bro, how is anyone supposed to understand this? Right? That can be really easy. It can be daunting. Because there's a whole lot of stuff in here that even I don't get, right? I can't expect you to understand it either. But you can try. Right? The good news is that your salvation does not depend on your knowledge, but rather, grace is freely given, even to the ones who can't screw in light bulbs, right? Like, grace is available. Grace is real, real available. But the reason that God gave us this Bible is that we could know Him. God wants us to seek Him and find Him. That's why He's so easy to find, right? The Old Testament is still so valuable to us, not necessarily for the reproof that we tend to want, right? The Old Testament is not going to yell at us the way that the New Testament will, right? The way that 1 John is going to like cut through and say, if you do not love everyone you've ever met, then God is not in you, right? Then you're not going to find that in the Old Testament, right? But the New Testament is going to cut right through. You're not going to find that same kind of reproof in the Old Testament, but you will find a whole lot of information about our God. You will get to know Him better. And that's its own reward, right? The Old Testament is so important for learning the identity of our unchanging God and for understanding that Jesus' works and our role in God is all affirmed in the Old Testament. We do not get to just throw it away because it's way too important for us to still get to know our God. So that's week one of me hoping to teach you how to love your Bible a little more. We're going to talk next week about breaking down passages and how to do that and what we should look for and all that other good stuff. But I think I fried your brains. So we're going to come back nice and fresh next week. But for now, we're going to pray out. Lord, we are just so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for opportunities to look toward you and grow. Your word is so rich. Your word is so powerful. I pray that we would learn to love it, learn to hunger for it. And God, I pray that we can enjoy this nice long weekend with our families and Lord, that you would just continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen.